Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Living by faith in a world by sight, in a world where everything that is important is by sight, will result in a lot of difficulties, problems, and challenges. And that one word is persecution. The world is not going to like you. The more spiritually minded you are, and the more you show this to the world, and you are commanded by God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show it. You're not supposed to keep it hidden. You are to tell the world that there is hope in Christ, that God's love is real, and they can see this in your life of holiness, your life of witness, your life of faith. The doctrine that can give us the best and greatest comfort in times of resistance, persecution, and difficulties is the knowledge that God is with us. God is with us was what Jesus promised us in the Great Commission. Very often we remember verse 19 and verse 20. Go ye therefore. Seldom do we remember verse 18. But the Lord said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I shall be with you always, was his conclusion. First he told us, all power, and then I will be with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. We will never walk alone, serve alone, pray alone, be persecuted alone, even though you may be seen to be alone, because you are all alone in prison, in difficulty, and no one seems to care. Joseph was just a 17-year-old young lad. He was living the good life at home, considered perhaps like a prince because his father Jacob loved him. He was the best son a father could ever had. He was the second youngest of 12 sons. Benjamin was the youngest. And so at the age of 17, as a very good boy, the father rewarded him with a coat of many colors. And that caused his older siblings, his older brothers, to be even more jealous and angry with him. They became even more angry when God gave to young teenage Joseph two dreams, both dreams have the same message. And the dreamer was that Joseph will be bowed down to, made obeisance to by his brothers, 12 brothers. And then make them even more angry, so angry that they crossed the line into murderous rage. They were prepared to kill him. Now, as long as Joseph remained in his home, what God had given to him in two dreams was a prophecy, using dreams and visions to convey his prophetic messages was very common in the Old Testament times, as well as in the early first century of the apostles. And so they knew that Joseph would become somebody. Of course, they rejected it. The father Jacob took it to his heart, watched and wait. But Joseph, some say that he should not have told the brothers. Other commentators say it was the right thing to do to tell the brothers because it was God's word. Whether they like it or not, that's beside the point. It was God's word. And we know it was God's word because it came to pass. And so God will fulfill this in Joseph's life. But suddenly everything turned the opposite direction. Now in order for him to be an important individual for his 11 or 10 older brothers, with Benjamin being the youngest, to bow down to him, he had to be a somebody. There is no way these older siblings will ever bow down to him by choice in their own home, as long as they remain in the land of promise, or the future land of promise, because at this time it was still called the land of Canaan. And so God did something that was unimaginable in Joseph's life. He was all alone with his brothers, and they wanted to kill him. They threw him into a well that was all dried up. And then they saw some slave traders passing by on their way to Egypt. And then they said, why do we want to kill him? Why don't we just simply sell him as a slave and dream of something, trump up something to tell father that he had been killed by a wild animal? And that's exactly what they did. And Joseph, I'm sure, begged for mercy, but they turned a deaf ear. They went on with their meal and they ignored him while he was crying out for help in the dry well. And then now he found himself in a foreign land, a 17-year-old all alone. A spiritually minded person would succeed, but a carnally minded person will rebel. It's so easy for us to murmur and complain, isn't it? Especially in the face of such kind of injustice. What did Joseph do that was wrong? Sure, he reported his brothers to the father when they were playing the fool. But was that not his duty and responsibility as a caring brother? He was not a snitch. The father was the man in charge of the home. The brothers were playing the fool. And Joseph, as a good, godly, obedient son, reported to the father the older sibling's bad behavior. It was his duty to the father to do so. If he had reported it to a total stranger, that would be a problem. But it was father, the head of the home, spiritual head. And so he did not do anything wrong. But it resulted in him being sold as a slave. Of course, he did not know that the brothers have dreamt up this horrible lie to deceive the father into thinking that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. They took his coat of many colors, soaked it in blood, and then pretend not to know that this was the brother's coat of many colors, and said to the father, could it be that wild animal had killed Joseph? We found this. Is it his? And now Joseph, instead of murmuring and complaining, now nobody liked to be a slave. And then at the end of this chapter, from slavery, he was thrust into something that was worse than slavery, in prison. Now, he will remain in this state of condition, either slave or prisoner, for the next 13 years of his life. That's a long time. Now, of course, he would not know that it would last only 13 years. As far as he was concerned, it was without end. He might think that he will probably die as a slave or die as a prisoner. Whatever it was, we know from hindsight later on that he will be in this state and condition for 13 years. Exactly how to apportion it, whether it was half-half or 6 years as a slave and 7 years as a prisoner, we do not know. But the total amount was 13 years because he was 17 when he was brought into Egypt. He was 30 years old, 30, when he was made prime minister, the second most powerful man in Egypt. And God will now use this man to bring the whole family into Egypt, selected a right part of Egypt, the land of Goshen, and from 75 souls, God will turn it into 2 million. So Joseph had a very, very high calling from God. He was not part of the Messianic line. The Messianic line will continue from Jacob, that is Israel, to Judah. Not the tribe of Joseph, but Joseph played a very important part in the accomplishment of God's plan to create a nation called his own, Israel, the Prince of God. So what we see here would be a man learning and understanding the importance of the presence of God in his life. Now, one thing we have to note is this. The presence of God in our life must not be understood from the moment we were born again. I repeat, do not think that the presence of God in our lives began or started on the day of our salvation. The presence of God in our life started the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb. Please understand this. The presence of God in our lives started the moment we begin to exist in our mother's womb. Because the Bible revealed to us that we have been chosen or elected by God before the foundation of the world. Now, what does it mean? What it means is this. Just because we were not aware of the presence of God in our lives before our salvation, and we could not be aware because we were dead in sin, we were spiritually blind. But just because we were not aware of it does not mean that the presence of God was not there. Now, from salvation onwards, when our spiritual eyes are open, when we are no longer spiritually dead, when we are now made spiritually alive with a spiritual mind, and the more we study the Bible, now when we look back, then we realize and understand God had always been there shaping and molding and preparing me, even though I was not aware of His presence. But now that I am, so for the rest of your life, from the day of your salvation to the end, you must be very conscious of His presence. Because in times of great pain and injustice and persecution and suffering for Christ, the greatest doctrine that will give us the comfort to persevere on in love, in joy, in holiness, and not stray away and not sin. And even if we do sin and stumble, we come back immediately with God's help and finish the race successfully, is the doctrine that God is with me. That's the spiritual mind of a believer. The conscious knowledge that you are never alone, that God is with you. Three results will occur if you are living a life of witness for Christ with a spiritual mind and the conscious knowledge that God is with you. Three clear evidence. One, your witness will be honest. Like Joseph, verse 1 to verse 6. An honest witness will be the result. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. What does it mean, the Lord was with Joseph? Now, this phrase will keep appearing in this chapter. Please highlight it. Highlight this phrase, because that is going to be the thrust. The presence of God, the Lord is with us. No record of Joseph murmuring, complaining, or sinning. Please understand that if he had a choice, he would not want to be a slave. If he had a choice, he would get out of prison. Please understand this. But if he was in prison, if he was a slave, he will make the most of it. He will remain a blessed, holy witness for the Lord. But if he was given a choice, he would leave such a life. But as long as that choice has not arrived, and he had no choice but to remain as a slave and as a prisoner, he will be a holy witness. Because at the end of his time, the Bible tells us that when Joseph was in prison, he told the chief butler, when the chief butler was a prisoner with him and he was about to be freed, "Remember me. Tell Pharaoh I am a prisoner that is not based upon justice. I am innocent. Please give a good word." Of course, the chief butler forgot about it, and he languished in prison for the next 2 more years before the Lord delivered him in Genesis chapter 41. So from this account, we know that he did make a clear request to chief butler, "Please get me out." So he did not want to be there if he had been given a choice. But if he had no choice but to be there, he will not run away, he will not murmur, he will not complain. He will do his utmost to be a holy witness. Now the phrase, "the Lord was with him," what does that mean? The Lord was with him. Would the Lord be with someone who murmurs and complains all the time? Of course not. The Lord will chastise him. The Lord was with him simply means the Lord will be there to guide him, help him, and bless him. Use him. That's what it means. And God will not use or bless anyone who regards iniquity in his heart. Now that doctrine God revealed to us in Psalm 66 verse 18. "If anyone were to regard iniquity in his heart, I will not hear you. I will not accept your worship. I will not accept your hymn singing. I will definitely not accept your prayers. Now that truth will remain as the truth from Genesis to Revelation. That truth will never change. The understanding is obvious. If you regard iniquity in your heart, and the Lord continue to accept your worship and hear your prayers and answer your prayer, it is like a derelict father continue to reward the child for being naughty. True? And God will never do that to any of His children. And that's why we call that parent a derelict parent. Because if the son comes back and tell lies, if the son comes back and he was a bully and he beat up his classmates, and then you keep on rewarding him, you are now telling him, please continue to be a big bully, please continue to tell lies to mom and dad, we reward you some more. Now God will never do that, and that's why He will not hear our prayers and He will not help us if we are regarding iniquity in our hearts. And so when the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph, we have to conclude that Joseph was living a life of holiness and godliness, so that everything he touched turned to gold, literally, not in the literal gold sense, but the Lord blessed him. You can see that. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. How could a slave be prosperous? So it's not that he became prosperous, per se, as if all the things that were in Potiphar's house was owned by Joseph. No, of course not. It simply meant that Joseph was a slave like everybody else at the very beginning. But then, as a hard-working, diligent slave, continued to worship the one living and true God, his God, Jehovah, continued to live a holy life, the Lord blessed every duty and responsibility that was put into his care by his honesty, by his diligence, and his integrity. That's what it means by prosperous. Not that he suddenly became an owner, a landlord of many properties in Egypt. He still worked for Potiphar. Everything that he worked for belongs to Potiphar. He owned nothing like every other slave. But the difference was his integrity, his honesty, his trustworthiness. That was what it means. And then everything he touched, it was fruitful. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw it. You see that? The master saw that the Lord was with him. Would you be surprised if Joseph would also be testifying to make a clear distinction between himself and his God, the Lord, versus the gods of all the other slaves from all different countries and nations? That would not be too much of a stretch of our imagination if Joseph were to tell them about Jehovah, isn't it? So I would not be too surprised if Joseph would be openly telling people about how good Jehovah is, to tell them, and so much so that Potiphar saw the Lord, that Joseph worshipped, that the Lord was with him. So the Lord was with Joseph was not something that was invisible. It was something very visible, just like the mind of a believer that is spiritual cannot have an invisible testimony. You are useless to the Lord. You are left behind on this earth to be visible, to be a holy witness. That means a witness has to be seen, visible, easily manifested for people to see, observe, and evaluate and come to the conclusion that the Lord is with this Christian. Now that's what you need to do. That's what the world needs more today than ever before, because the world is running out of time. The Lord could return any time to take the church up with Him at rapture and the first resurrection. Or He could easily take us up. Either way, we have to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom to make sure that when people look at our lives, they will see that the Lord is with us. They're not going to look at the Bible. Definitely. And even if they read the Bible, they can't understand the Bible, but they can understand your life. Every day of your life in front of your friends and your colleagues or your schoolmates in school. It is one page of the Bible being turned by showing them the Lord is with you. Now that's how you must remember your life. Now please don't think that they're going to clap hands and pat you on the back. Even in the face of injustice and great difficulty, you continue to retain and maintain your holy witness regardless of what the people, how they respond. It does not matter, because the Lord is with you is all that matters. And an honest witness must continue to be portrayed by your life. Not because of bonuses, not because of promotion. Even if these things do not come, you will be just as honest and diligent and filled with integrity. There was this young lady who wanted to be baptized this last June, a few weeks ago. He put down in her testimony that the elder who was interviewing her read that she committed a crime in her workplace, a criminal act. The criminal act was she took some money from someone who wanted to bid for a contract in her company. And that someone got the contract, and she received some money out of it as payment. And she confessed that inside her testimony. And when the elder wrote it, read it, the elder spoke to some lawyers in our congregation to find out what would be the best advice given to her. She was with his boyfriend, who was also at the interview at the time, because the elder requested. And the advice from the lawyer was simply this. She had to go to the Corrupt Practice Investigation Bureau. I think that's what the CPIB stands for. CPIB. To confess that she had committed a crime. And trust in God to take care of the outcome. She said yes, she would do it. And the boyfriend said, I will accompany her to help her. And then the elder said, you do not need to include this in your testimony. You can reword it. And so she reworded it. So she didn't have to put it in. What she did next was, she did go to the CPIB and surrendered herself and confessed her crime. She didn't have to. But because she was born again, she's a Christian. And now, we do not know what the outcome is. We're waiting. Whether there will be any action taken against her, we do not know. Pray and trust in the Lord to take care. Now that is a very good testimony of the true fruit of salvation. She didn't have to tell anyone. She could have just simply hidden it and kept it secret. But in her honesty, based upon the conviction of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, she confessed. What the outcome is, we can only pray. My prayer for her is, she's a young lady, is that the Lord will be merciful and strengthen her faith and trust in the Lord through the outcome of this confession, her honesty, her integrity. She wanted to begin her life of holy witness as she stood before her friends, family members, and loved ones, and most important of all, God Himself, with a clear conscience. As she publicly confessed Jesus Christ as the Lord and as the Savior, that from now onwards you're going to see Christ in my life and you're going to hear the words of Christ from my lips. That's what the public baptism of a believer means. And she did not want to start her holy witness, her public witness for Christ, on the platform of a hidden transgression, a criminal act as well. She stole, and it was criminal. And so she did it with a clear conscience. And she showed it by that fruit of confession to the CPIB. We pray that it will all work out very well to His glory and to strengthen her faith. What the outcome is, whether she has to go to prison or fine, whatever it is, we do not know. But her trust and her faith in the Lord, I pray that it will be deepened and strengthened in the process. Would you, if you were in her shoes, do the same? Where prison time, definitely public humiliation, it may come in a newspaper you do not know, whatever it is, would you do the same if you were in her shoes? A truly born-again believer with a spiritual mind will do it. Must do it. Because that's exactly what it means to be a holy witness for Christ and know that the Lord is with you. Honesty. And so, the master saw the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now you watch the next couple of verses. And Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Potiphar loved him, probably loved him more than his own sons, because in his entire life, he had never found a slave even close to Joseph with that kind of honesty and integrity. That Potiphar did not even bother to check anything that Joseph decides upon and did. He didn't bother. He said, the only thing I knew about my own belongings and what I have is what I eat on my dining table. Right? That's what it means. Save the bread which he did eat. Probably in the past, he had to keep on checking his foreman, whoever that he placed as an overseer. It's so easy for an overseer to pilfer here, pilfer there, to steal a bit here, to steal a bit there. One of our church members, he owned a little stall, a shop. And sometimes they have no choice. His wife usually managed the shop, the stall. Sometimes she had to be away, either at prayer meeting or a church camp or some other church activities, and so she would have to get an employee to take care of the cash register when they buy things, and then you have to put in the money. How to trust a total stranger? And so what he did was to put a CCTV directly on top of the cash register. Whether it works or not, I do not know. But it worked. He showed me. So while he was at church camp, as long as there's Wi-Fi, he has Wi-Fi, and so he uses Wi-Fi to look at it once in a while. Don't trust. Right? I mean, this is common. You're talking about hard cash. We're not talking about a few dollars, $1 or $2. We're talking about lots of money. And sometimes people, when they see lots of money, they can turn into a Jekyll and Hyde syndrome. They just steal a little bit here, steal a little bit there. But not Joseph. Potiphar had never seen such a person before in his life. Right? That's what the Bible says. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had. He didn't bother to check anything that Joseph handled. Whatever Joseph says, Potiphar, this harvest, you have so much. So much was given to this, so much was sold to this person, and so whatever he did, Joseph, I trust you 110%. Whatever you say, I believe. So if someone were to ask Potiphar, what do you own? What do you have? I don't know. I don't need to know. You just ask Joseph, my honest and trustworthy overseer. The only thing that I know what I have is what I have on my dining table, what I eat every morning, noon, and night. And that's about it. Everything else, I don't care. I don't need to know. How to find that kind of person? That kind of person should be everyone in Sydney BP Church. Is it not true? Is it not true? You and I should be like that. This is the characteristic of every child of God. That's why when you go to work, when you go out there, anybody, they don't have to be believers, they can even be worshippers of the devil. But they want that kind of honest, diligent, hardworking person. Especially when it comes to managing their finances. And you can be that someone, because that's exactly who you are, with a spiritual mind, and the Lord is with you. And you don't work for money, you don't work for promotion. You go into this company, you see it as a place called your calling. And then whether your boss watch over your shoulder, does not watch over your shoulder, whether he is present or absent, it makes no difference. You are just as hardworking all the time, because the Lord is with you. And the Lord sees, and the Lord knows. And what the Lord thinks is all that matters. Honest witness is what we must be, with a spiritual mind. Your witness has to be honest, transparent, so that when people look at you, they will see and say, Christ is with him. Christ is with her. And when an unbeliever can say that of you, you know you are pleasing in God's sight. Isn't that true? And what you do will be prosperous. God will bless, and God will make you indispensable in these people's lives. And your witness must not only be honest, it must also be pure. Because problem will soon come. And one of the greatest problem and the greatest weakness in every man is the lust of the flesh. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount to every Christian man concerning thou shalt not commit adultery. The moment you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Now that is a reference to a male Christian. This is man's weakness. Quiz. Okay, I give you a quiz. How many example and testimony can you find in the Bible of a woman having many husbands at the same time? Choice. Multiple choice. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. What's the answer? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Choose a number. How many examples can you find in the Bible of a woman who is married with many husbands at the same time? Answer is big fat zero. You are right. Kosong. How many examples do you have in the Bible of men having many wives? Okay, that's correct. I agree with you. A lot. A lot. Nobody has found it fit to start counting. Too many. A lot. That's why when Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, the warning was primarily to the men. Of course, we are not saying that women will not commit adultery. I've counseled a woman who is married, who committed adultery, and the husband was prepared to take her back, and she refused. Very rare, but not completely empty. Sure, there will be women like this, but majority of them will be men. This is man's weakness. And so Joseph is going to encounter man's weakness. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And then she said to him, lie with me. Now this word lie is not tell lies. Huh? And this lie with me doesn't mean just simply lie down and look at the stars. Alright, this is a euphemistic way to say lie with me, right? But he refused. Then he said to her, behold, My master wotteth not what is with me in the house. That means he doesn't bother to check on me concerning everything that he owned in his house. And he had committed all that he had to my hand. Right? Because he trusts me. Your husband, my master, Potiphar, he trusted me in everything. Everything that he owned, he put into my care. There is none greater in this house than I. I am only second to him in terms of the management of all that he possessed. Neither had he kept back anything from me. Right? Everything he owned, he put into my care because he trusted me. Except you. Because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against such a good master? Correct? Did he say that? You and I would. And then Potiphar's wife will reply, "Aiya, Joseph, you don't know, like, you don't tell, I don't tell. Lie together. La." Right? You don't tell, he doesn't. I don't tell, he doesn't know. If he doesn't know, how could it be a sin against him? It will only be a sin against him if he knows, right? Don't tell him, keep it secret. Keep it quiet. And then it will be fine, it's okay. Don't say anything, just keep quiet. Isn't that how many people go overseas and start a new family? Thinking that, well, it is so far away. My wife is back here at home, looking after the children. As long as I come back home and I buy her presents, buy the children presents, and keep on telling her I love her. Because man can love more than one woman at the same time, right? You see so many examples, you say a lot. True? And then you can even cite David. Would David have 8 plus 1? A man of the God's own heart can have so many wives, so why can't I? I'm also a man of the God's own heart, right? So you don't say, I don't say, we keep quiet. Potiphar won't know. But not a man who has a spiritual mind. Because his honesty, his integrity, was not meant to please Potiphar. It was meant always to please his God. But Potiphar was the recipient of his integrity and his honesty. But God was always the one whom he knew was with him that enabled him to remain honest and a man full of integrity and diligence. He did not do it for Potiphar's sake. And that is why when he answered her, she had no reply. How can I sin against God? What can she say? Well, you don't tell, I don't tell. How can you not tell God? God knows everything. That is what it means to fear God. And that is why his witness will be pure. It makes no difference whether he is here or there, whether man sees or does not see. He always knows that God sees. Because when the Bible says God is with us, you don't want to do anything sinful and naughty. You don't want to hide anything. How many times some of us would, 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, when everybody is so asleep and everything seems so quiet, you think you're all alone and you do silly and naughty things. Have you forgotten that God is with you? Have you forgotten that this God is with you is not an idol whose eyes are blind, cannot see, whose ears are deaf, cannot hear, whose mouth cannot speak, whose hands cannot move, whose feet can't move? God is the one living and true God. He sees, he knows, he hears, he acts. And when the Bible says he is with us, the one living and true God is with us, not only should we retain the line of holiness, we should always retain the line of fearing God where we will stay away from sin. And the moment we fall into sin, you better repent immediately. Don't wait until you get caught. Repent immediately. Like this young girl about to be baptized. She repented, and the fruit of her repentance, confession. She actually got away with it. Nobody knew, but her conscience and the Lord knew. And she confessed, and now she can walk around with a clear conscience, even though the consequence of her action and her confession has not taken place yet. The pure witness But this purity has to be tested and stretched. How convicted are you in your pure witness? And so with this argument, Potiphar's wife had no answer. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So she persisted day by day. Just imagine, day by day, not week by week, day by day. Come on, Joseph, lie with me. Come on, Joseph, lie with me. Come on, Joseph, lie with me. Yeah, by the way, do you know what Potiphar's wife looked like? Do you know or not? You know her. What does she look like? Huh? A lot of makeup? Lipstick? Earrings? Big eyes? What does she look like? She looked exactly like the woman you are attracted to. So if you are attracted to the plain Jane, the devil will send the plain Jane. You are attracted to those who are young and sweet looking and the words are smoother than oil. The devil will send such to you. You like those, right? Whoever you like, the devil will send. The devil will not send someone you don't like. You don't like how to seduce, right? Straight away you say bye-bye, you walk away. So that's why Potiphar's wife is not described. She is anyone, any type that you like, the devil will send. That's Potiphar's wife. You know, when you play cards, there's one called the Joker. She's the Joker. Can be any card. Any card, right? Joker means can be any card. Any card. So you be careful. So she persisted day by day, day by day, day by day. And Joseph resisted day by day. She persisted, Joseph resisted, persisted, resisted day by day. Until one day, Joseph went into the house of Potiphar to do his business. Now, do his business means actual business, you know. Not the real business, that one. Not go toilet, that is real business. Alright, the book kind, you know. The book kind, not the toilet kind. Okay? The book kind. They don't have toilet inside the house, alright? In those days, all outhouse, far away. And there was none of the men of the house there with him. He did not know, probably, that she was all alone, and now she was alone, he was alone. And then she caught him this time. She's not going to ask now. She became very, very persistent and very fierce. Oh, be very careful of this kind of woman. And grabbed him by the garment and said, "Lie with me. You and I, the men especially, better take extra precautions. Really, take extra precautions." So one day, see, I have a rule. When I give car rides to ladies, they always sit behind. Okay, if they don't want it, then you find another ride. So I always get the lady to sit behind. Except maybe young children, you know. Make sure you watch them and they don't play around at the back. Let them sit by the side. Or maybe elderly ladies. Alright? Until one day I look at the mirror. I saw an old man. So elderly lady also now sit behind. Because elderly old man and elderly lady can be a problem, right? So now elderly, they have all sit behind. And so one day, I was at this East Point that is near my place. It's like a HDB kind of a hawker center, housing board kind of a thing, where I went to buy some lunch, I think. So I was going out of the gantry to go back home with the lunch. Then this lady that I do not know, a total stranger, knocked on the window. On the passenger side, I was driving. She looked very, very anxious. So I lowered the window a little bit, not a lot, a little bit, so that I can hear what she's saying. Can you give me a ride? It's very urgent. I need to go to school. My son is in trouble. I need to go to school. Please, can you give me a ride? From her accent, I know she's from China. Now, I'm not racist, China. My wife was not there. I was alone. What do you think I should do? Give her a ride? Say again? No more Uber, Grab, Call her a Grab. I want to go home. I'm stuck at this gantry. You know those gantry? And there are cars behind me. How to call? All the cars are queuing up behind. How would I do? Open the back, let her come in. Can come in? Can come in? You mean I should open the door? Vincent, open the door. Open the door. Huh? No, huh? Switch on your hearing aid. Open the door. I gave her $10. Please, take a cab. I said, I'm sorry, I cannot give you a ride. I give you $10, take a cab. Then I move on. True or not true, I do not know. But I just give her $10. She get into the car and she does something stupid and silly and say, charge me for this. What am I going to do? In Singapore, if any woman were to make some allegations, the police will always give the woman the benefit of the doubt. I was told this. Or somebody told me this. Because one of our church members got arrested for one night. Because two women, his wife, and another woman were quarreling or shouting and all that. And he tried to separate. And the moment he tried to separate, he touched the other woman. The woman shouted, molest! And he went out in prison while they investigated. So from that, I remember. They will give the woman the benefit of the doubt. The moment they start to shout, molest, you're in trouble. And that's why sometimes when I'm in the lift, a woman comes in, I stick to the corner. No? Thank God for camera. No? I stay at the corner and sometimes I turn around and look at the wall. No? I'm scared. Maybe she's also scared of me, I do not know, but she may also want to look at the corner because she sees this horrible face. I do not know, but I'm nervous. So I take precaution, because you never know, any one of them could be Potiphar's wife. They grab you only, you're in trouble. Lie with me! You know how? Give her the garment, and he ran, you see? He left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out. That's why you cannot have zip, you know. Zip, huh? You cannot run. Very hard, you know. He's no zip, nothing. He just let her grab and he just let her took his garment and he fled and he ran. So the pure witness, you have to be persistent because the enemy is also very persistent in their seduction. You have no choice. If it's just simply once, it's easy. You think the devil will just simply seduce you once and then let you go? He will go again and again and again and again and again until your persevering power weakens and then he gets you. The moment he gets you, all your many, 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 many moments of resistance doesn't matter because you have fallen. All you need is just one moment of foolishness and stupidity and you're done. Now remember, when you and I became believers, God usually gives to most of us 20, 30, sometimes even 40, 50 years of witnessing. You multiply that by number of days, if it's 30 years. That's how long you need to persist. 30 years times 365 days of persistence in pure witness. The moment you think that size, wow, for so long, how to tahan? How to endure? How to persevere, right? For so long. That's why the Lord says, day by day. Be pure in my sight, one day at a time. Don't think about tomorrow. Just one day at a time, you pray for purity of life and thought and practice. One day at a time. And before you know it, it's one whole month gone where you have been pure. That's why one day at a time, you don't worry. Joseph, one day at a time. Now remember, he did not know that it would be 13 years long. We know by hindsight when it is over. But as far as Joseph was concerned, he probably thought that he's going to be like this as a slave in Potiphar's home for the rest of his life. He did not know what is going to come next. But one day at a time, he had to keep on resisting Potiphar's wife's persistent seduction. Until she could not take it anymore, she forced herself on him and he fled, which was the right thing to do. And that's why the Bible tells us, flee youthful lust. When it comes to the devil, you stand and resist him and he will flee from you. Do you know why? Because the devil can tempt and tempt and tempt As long as you do not succumb, he will flee. Like he tried to do to Christ at the end of three temptations of the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, the devil fled. But when it comes to seduction, sin, you don't stand there and try to resist. You just simply turn your back and run. Because the moment you lust after woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. That's how deadly and dangerous transgressions are. That's why you flee every youthful lust, speaking especially to young people. Youthful lust where the desires for the opposite sex is strongest at that point of your life. You better flee and stay away from all semblance of pornography or even those movies with all kinds of rating. Stay away, because all you need is one moment of weakness and foolishness, and your years and many, many hours and days of trying your best to maintain a pure witness can just go down the drain. One moment of foolishness, and it's over. That's why day by day you have to maintain your pure witness and trust in the Lord to give you the strength that you need today. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow God will give you a fresh supply, for his mercies are new every morning, a fresh supply. And then you pass the test. Don't think in terms of, wow, 30 years are so long, how to do it? Day by day. Day by day. And Joseph passed the test. Because very soon, God will shift it to the next level of testing, from slavery to prisoner. And in order to do that, I call it the false witness. First is honest witness, then pure witness. The third evidence of one who is conscious of God's presence in his life, false witness. Now what does that mean? Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitude, that one of the things that he described as part of the believer's suffering is this. They are going to revile you. That means they are going to scold you, call you all kinds of names, call you bigoted, call you this and that, revile. And then they are going to persecute you. That means they are going to hurt you physically. And then the third type, they are going to say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. That is false witness. Because if they can't find any truth, they are going to lie. They're going to put words into your mouth. They're going to say things that you have not done. And that's exactly what this phrase, false witness, means in the case of Joseph. Not you bearing a false witness. But your witness is so pure and so clean and so honest that they have no choice. The devil has no choice but to drum up false witness, false charges against you. And so when you have the very, very good conscious presence of the Lord with you, you will remain pure, you remain honest, but that does not mean that there will be no false charges. There will be. And you've got to be prepared for them so that you will not be upset and angry with God and with the person. Like Joseph. Because it will land him in prison because of this. Now you watch. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, she realized, since I cannot get him to lie with me, I'm going to get him into trouble. So she lied, that she called unto the men of her house first, and spoke unto them, saying, see, he had brought, that is, Potiphar had brought in this Hebrew. The word Hebrew means a foreigner. Okay, someone that is not of the land of Egypt. That's the literal meaning of the word Chabiru, Hebrew, Ifri. Unto us to mock us, he came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. She twisted the whole thing around, blaming him for trying to force himself on her, when in reality it was she trying to force herself on him, right? And it came to pass when the husband heard, or when he heard that I lifted up my voice, sorry, when Joseph heard that I shouted and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And then she laid up his garment by her, waiting for the husband to return to repeat her lies to him, demanding that he take action. And she spoke unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me, And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. One question. Why did she call the men, the servants probably, to her house and reported Joseph in this manner to the men first, to the servants? Why did she do that? Why did she just simply wait for the husband to come home and tell the husband privately? Because it is not a nice thing to say, isn't it? That someone, one of you, the slave, the servant, tried to rape me. Right? Because that's exactly what her charge is. He tried to rape me. It's not something that you like to tell the whole world. Very often when we read in the papers of this person doing this to a child, this person doing this to the niece or whoever, that is a gag order where the identity of the culprit and the victim must be kept secret because of the embarrassment and the shame. Why did she do that? Why can't you just simply keep it between herself and the husband and that's it? There was an agenda. And the agenda was that it is public knowledge. She wanted to force her husband's hand. If he had just between her and Joseph and Potiphar, do you think Potiphar did not know that this probably would not be the first time that his wife would do something like this with the servant? Do you think this was the first time? I'm sure that Potiphar, the husband, knew that she must have done this many times to other servants, and other servants would probably just simply allow it because, hey, if I can get into the good books of my master's wife, I will probably get something out of it, some benefit out of it, right? Isn't that the way of the world? But not the way of a man of God. A man who possesses spiritual mind, who will do what is spiritually correct, with integrity, with honesty, and with purity. And she did not succeed in Joseph, and she, out of venomous vengeance and anger, publicly told everyone so that Potiphar, if you do not take action, you are now telling the people that it is okay for a slave to attempt to rape your wife. Correct? That was her intent, and she succeeded very well. That's why when you look at this verse, I would like to ask you to tell me what you think should be the correct interpretation. Verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me. Right? That's Joseph. Your servant did this to me. Forced himself onto me. I scream and yell, and he ran, and I grabbed hold of his garment, and this is the evidence. The Bible said that his wrath was kindled. Against whom? Potiphar's wrath was kindled. Didn't say against whom, you know. Was the wrath, that is hot anger, more intense than just simply anger? His wrath was kindled. Against whom? Joseph or the wife? Who do you think was the cause of his intense anger? Joseph or his own wife? My suggestion, my proposal, my understanding is it has to be the wife, not Joseph. Remember, he could never find a slave of such integrity, honesty, whereby he could sleep like a baby every night, no need to worry who the overseer was, because with Joseph taking care of all his properties and all that he possessed, he didn't even have to check on him one bit. Where to find such a trustworthy overseer? Never in all his years as an owner of slaves. And now you found this gem. And then your wife in her nonsense start all over again, but this time round Joseph did not do it. He knew Joseph will never do such a thing. Because when you look at the punishment in verse 20, if it had been true that your servant tried to rape your wife and you are the captain of Pharaoh's guard, you have the authority to take his life. But he did not kill him. He just put him into his own prison. Okay, his own prison. He was the captain of the guard. And this was the prisoner that was looked after by the captain of the guard. He just simply took him from one place to the other, and he was angry with the wife. Because of your nonsense now, I have lost the best overseer I ever had. Because he had no choice not to punish him. Because not to punish him would mean what? The wife is a big fat liar. Because she's told everybody else. The rumor had gone out already. The lie had gone out. And if nothing happened to Joseph, the wife is a big fat liar. She is the culprit. She is the one who tried to seduce him, not the other way around. And therefore, he had to take an action in order to save the face of the wife. Because of a false witness. And because of that, Joseph is now thrust into deeper, deeper persecution. At least as a slave, as an overseer, you can still move around freely, especially within the big property that Potiphar owned. Freedom. You can eat whatever Potiphar had, you can eat whatever you wanted as an overseer. That is a very privileged position, even for a slave. But now, as a prisoner, the freedom of movement is gone. And what did he do wrong? Nothing. He just maintained his honest witness, his pure witness, and then now he is afflicted by false witness that landed him in prison. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And the Lord was with Joseph still, you see that? And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. No change, because Joseph did not change. The deeper persecution from slavery to prisoner did not in any way change his integrity, his honesty, his purity, because a spiritually minded person understands the presence of God in his life, knowing that if my Heavenly Father did not give permission to Potiphar and Potiphar's wife to do what they did to me, I would not be in prison. And therefore, if my God, who is always with me, allowed these things, this woman included, to do these things to me, and I did not succumb to her seduction, I did not fall into sin, my Heavenly Father is the one who put me into prison. Not Potiphar, and not Potiphar's wife's lies and false accusation, her false witness. It is my God. And that is why he continued to maintain his holy witness. And the Lord testified that I continue to be with him. Now that is the life of a child of God, given and blessed with a spiritual mind, ever conscious of the presence of the Lord in his life, where even in the face of such injustice, persecution from your own brothers, from Potiphar's wife, he maintained his integrity and his holy witness. And that's what the world needs. That's what your world needs. That's what the people in your life need more than whatever you can contribute with your hands. They need to see the Lord is with you, because he is. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Father, for the record of the testimony of your servant Joseph. Young he was, only 17, but his spiritual life, filled with integrity, honesty, and purity, is truly an example for us, though we may be older than him, to emulate and to follow. For you are with him, just as you are with us today. Help us to remember how he testified a good confession for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that even unbelievers like Potiphar was able to see that the Lord was with him. Help us to live a life filled with integrity and honesty because of our conscious knowledge that you are with us, so that by our good works they will see Christ in us and know that the Lord is with us. And thus, sinners may come to know Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven, and brothers and sisters in Christ may also see that the Lord is with us and be blessed and be encouraged to live more for our Savior in holiness, in godliness, and in righteousness according to the Scriptures, so that they also may learn the wonderful blessing that the Lord is with us, who are His children. Encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, that we may continue to live for Him, especially in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.